Well, if you look around you, and I don't mean this room, but just in the world in general, you're going to see that there are dozens, hundreds, thousands of programs that promise a new you. You know, if you just do this, it's going to transform you, going to make you something else, something better than you are. You can find cosmetics, you can find creams, you can find lotions, all these different things, even surgeries that promise a new you. There's just all kinds of things. I found even a free three-week course that promises a new you. Of course, they didn't tell you what the cost was at the end of the 3 weeks to get the final thing, but I saw a new ad for a new car. It said, get behind the wheel and be the new you. I guess it takes a new car to make you a new person. Get you in debt, but I don't know about being new. Diet exercise programs that promise you a new you. Even a non-diet approach that I saw to make you a new you. There's 12-step programs to get you to be a new you. I saw a 7-step program. I saw a 4-step program. I'm thinking, well, why would I want to do 7 or 12 if I can accomplish it in 4? But you, everywhere you look, there's stuff to promise a new you. I even saw an ad for the 10 diet commandments to be a new you. And by the way, I read an article that said that if you're going to do something to change anything about your life, that it takes 66 days to break an old habit and form a new habit. So I don't know about these 4 weeks, 7, 12 weeks, or whatever, but it takes 66 days at least to accomplish any kind of changes. I read an article or read a story about a family. I don't know if this is true or not, but anyway, it was a family from this remote area in the country, and they'd never been to a big city before, and so they went about making their very first visit to a big city, and they checked into a grand hotel, and they just stood in amazement of all these impressive lights and decoration and everything. Well, Mom had to go use the ladies' room, and so she slipped away, and the rest of the family walked away from the reception desk and went over and stood in front of these several shiny metal doors. And they're just, you know, never seen an elevator before, so, you know, just these pretty shiny metal doors. Well, while they're standing there, one of the elevators opened up, and this elderly woman walked into the elevator, and the doors closed. And it was like a minute later, this beautiful woman walked out. And they're like, wow, this is pretty awesome. And Dad, he couldn't stop staring. And his mouth was wide open in amazement. And he taps his son on the shoulder without even turning his head. And he says, son, hurry, go get your mother. I guess you walk into an elevator and it's going to make a new you. Anyway, as I'm looking at all this information that promises a new you, probably the worst thing that I found was this one website that devoted this unique, I guess I would call it, process of changing your body's RNA and DNA to make a new you. What a scary thought. But the process explained that, and I'm quoting here, your spirit and your physical self are integrated, permitting you to transform yourself from your current state of limited consciousness to a state of full consciousness where the realms of the physical and the spiritual are fully merged. Well, if you haven't already figured it out, that is just a lie from the enemy himself, okay? The site went on to say that this new you would possess, and I'm quoting, psychic talents such as telepathy, that's thought communicating, telekinesis, ability to move objects just through your thought, and clairvoyance, the ability to see into the future, and moreover, with the inerrant gift to vividly see the world of the spirit you're able to converse freely with your beloved departed ones, as well as with your spiritual hierarchy. In short, they say, your now latent Christ-like abilities become fully manifested. Dangerous, dangerous stuff, but you can become a new you. But hey, before you get too worried about this, it is okay to become a new you, and the Bible tells us so. It even tells us how to become a new you. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. That's where we're at, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. In this letter, Paul, of course, he's talking to the church in Corinth, and he's been writing the last few chapters about how Christians are suffering and dying, and that there's benefits for Christians as we go through this whole process. He also pointed out in the first part of chapter 5 that since we are someday going to die, as Christians, we have nothing to fear regarding death. And then speaking to those who are still alive, I think that includes all of us here in this room, those that are still alive, he challenged us last week by asking the question, whom are you living for? Okay, you're living your life, but who are you really living it for? And of course, the obvious answer is we should all be living for the Lord. We talked a lot about that. But how can you tell if you're living for the Lord? Well, when a stranger looks at you and sees you, can they honestly say, now there's a person that's living for the Lord? Or do they just see you as everybody else out there walking around on the streets? Who are you living for? That's what we talked about. I once received one of those, you ever get those emails where it says, pass this along? You probably see that and you just delete it. That's what I generally do too. But I once received one of those that it suggested that before you can love God and before you can love others, that you must first love yourself. And it's just simply not true. That was one of them I deleted. I didn't pass it forward. The Bible says that the greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord. And the second greatest is to love others. And I couldn't find anywhere in my Bible where it says to love myself. In fact, Jesus said what? To deny yourself and follow him. Anyway, love God. Well, this morning we're going to pick up on this whole thing about becoming this new you. And we're going to begin with verse 17, chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And he starts right off, therefore. And you always have to ask yourself, what is it there for? He's making a statement here, but why is he making that statement? Well, remember, Paul, we've got to keep all this in context. He's talking about something that he's mentioned previously. In the previous chapters, he made a clear distinction between the old covenant, which was purely based on the law, and he made a distinction between the new covenant, which is purely about grace, and which the Lord was revealing through Paul's ministry. And for those who insisted on living according to the law, there was and still is a veil, Paul told us, between sinful man and Christ. Sinners can't see Christ for who he really is, and they can't understand God's truth. But on the other hand, he says, whenever a man turns to the Lord, back in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, the veil is taken away. That veil is lifted. In verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Those of us who know the Lord as our Lord, a personal Savior, we are being transformed daily. being changed constantly. And so Paul goes in to chapter 4. He says, therefore, because of this transformation that's going on in your lives, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, because of this change, we can now understand God's truth. We can understand what Paul is saying to us and the benefits of it. Chapter 4, verse 16, therefore, there is encouragement in our suffering and dying. We don't have to fear death anymore. Verse 9, chapter 5, therefore, as believers, we'll want to please God, Paul says. Verse 11, therefore, we'll want to live godly lives. And then verse 16, therefore, we'll love others as Christ loves them. He has a number of therefores because of this transformation process that's going on. And so now in this verse 17 of chapter 5, again, therefore, because of this transformation, we are a new creation. And then next week, we're going to see one final therefore. But this morning, we're looking at this new creation. And while there's many ads out there and many things promising a new you, unfortunately, they're all very, very temporary, if at best doing anything at all. But this is a true promise. There is a new you. It's permanent. It's eternal. And best of all, it requires no work on our part. A new you. Well, first, Paul gives us the plan. First, we have the plan for this new you. He says, verse 17, therefore, pretty clear. If anyone is in Christ, if you're in Christ, the way to get to this new you is in Jesus Christ. Not by listening to some great instructions, you know, even some instructions that Jesus gave, you know. He gives us instructions on how to have a better life, but they aren't going to make you the new you. Not by following the righteous examples, watching Jesus' life, not even by just simply believing that there is a Jesus Christ, not even by doing things in Christ's name. A lot of people are going to one day stand before the Lord, and they're going to list off all these great things that they did for God. And what's the Lord going to say? Depart from me, for I never knew you. Matthew 7:23. The Bible says that you have to be in Christ. You have to be in Christ. Galatians 3:26-27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. By faith, we are immersed into the righteousness of Christ. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but what? The free gift of God. No works that you can do, but by the free gift of God, you have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's absolutely nothing we can do except to put our complete faith in what Jesus Christ has already done. What he did on the cross, what he did through the resurrection. We must be in Christ to experience this new one, new you. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and what? Not by works of the law. Since the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The Bible is full of promises, full of passages that tell us there is nothing we can do, but our salvation is in what Jesus has already done, period. And notice, too, that in our passage here, Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, God's offer to this new you isn't just for a limited certain people. It's available to everyone. Everyone has access to this new you. Just a couple verses earlier in this Galatians that I was talking about, Galatians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul said, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Paul makes it pretty clear. Scripture is pretty emphatic. It's all in Christ. It's all through what Jesus Christ has done. And then here in our passage this morning, chapter 5, we're going to get to this before too long. Verses 15 and 16, he says, "He died for all, and those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once again regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." And then, of course, there's a passage that hopefully all of us here are familiar with, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That what? Select few. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God's plan is simple. Nothing you can do. It's God's plan that you trust in the person that's already done it all. Trust in Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Believe in his death on the cross. Believe in his resurrection. Believe in the price that he paid for you. And that's it. To have a new you. It's so important. You know, and I've said this before. You've got the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, which is so, so critical, you know, that he would allow his body to be broken and shed his blood for the remission of sin, for the forgiveness of sin. But the resurrection, you can't forget about the resurrection. Because it's not enough that he just died and was put into a grave, but he rose again to show us that you can have eternal life. We need to remember that. I mean, there's so many people, millions of people, that love to display their crosses with Jesus still hanging on there. And it's so sad because he's not there on the cross anymore. He's no longer there. You know, and there's a lot who believe that, you know, Jesus died just like many of the other great prophets. But that's the end of it. He's still in the grave. But no, he rose with a glorified body to give us eternal life. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:14, "If Christ has not been raised, if there weren't for the resurrection, then our preaching, our teaching, our living is just in vain. Our faith is in vain." The resurrection is so, so important. Okay, so we have God's plan. Pretty simple, pretty basic. Next comes the process. We have the process. Okay, the old you, it gets replaced by the new you. Now with any good exercise program, you've got to put some kind of action into place, right? You've got to do something. Something has to happen if you're going to have change, if there's going to be a new you. If you go to a health spa or a fitness or a gym or whatever, a trainer is going to lay out a perfect plan to accomplish this new plan, this new you. And if you don't follow that, then typically nothing's going to happen. Now, sometimes those plans don't work. I remember back when I was considerably younger, I was like a toothpick. I was really skinny. And when I got to be about 20 years old or so, I'm like, you know, I'd really like to bulk up and look like a macho guy, you know. And And so I go to a gym, and I hired a trainer, and, you know, I pay the whatever fees, and he put me on this special weightlifting program, and he was having me drink this concoction of all these high proteins and stuff, and I did this pretty religiously for a few months, and I didn't gain so much as an ounce. And, you know, and everybody kept telling me, well, you just wait till you turn 30. Well, 30 came and went, and nothing was happening. And then, well, wait till you hit 40. Wait till you hit 50. You know, I don't think I really started seeing any changes until I just about hit 60. And, well, you know the rest of that story. Sometimes these plans don't work, but anyway, there's got to be a plan. Something has to be put into motion if you're going to have a new you. But he says here, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. The old has passed away. If you are in Christ, you are not going to become, but you are a new you. The old is gone. And notice that Paul, it doesn't say here that you're becoming a new creation and that the old things are passing away. How's that for a process? It's already done. It's already completed. The process has already happened in Jesus Christ. You know, when a caterpillar climbs up onto his branch, you know, and he spins his cocoon and he slowly transforms into this beautiful butterfly, there's that becoming a new you, but that's not the way it is for believers. For the believers, it's right now. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're immediately transformed. The old is dead. It was buried with Jesus. The new you has been birthed. That's why we call it being born again. The new you has been birthed. All your sinful values, all your ideas, your sinful plans, all your sinful beliefs, all that vanishes. They die. They're buried along with the death and burial of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, back a few pages. But this is an important passage for us to be familiar with. You know, this idea of the old self being dead or eliminated, it's a difficult truth for believers to get a hold of, to understand. And I think part of the reason we have a hard time grasping it is because we notice that we still do the things that we're not supposed to be doing, right? And it's like, okay, you say that those are dead and they're gone, but why do I keep doing it? Anyway, it says, chapter 6, verse 3 of Romans, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we no longer are enslaved to sin. For one who has died has what? Been set free from sin. Now, verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Here it is, verse 11. Underline, highlight. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're dead to sin. Don't miss this. It's so important. If you are in Christ, as far as God is concerned, you're no longer a sinner. God sees nothing but the righteousness of Christ in you. It's okay, I know exactly what we're all thinking right now. Well, if that's what we are now, why do we keep doing these things we're not supposed to? Prior to giving your life to Jesus Christ, you and I were sinners by nature. That's who we are, who we were. We had no choice but to fulfill the sinful desires of our heart. Even if you wanted to try to live a holy life, even if you wanted to try to do things that you think were pleasing to God, you could not have done that because all you could do was sin. You were a sinner. And what happened, you know, over the course of how long has it been since Adam was created and fell in the garden, Adam and Eve, a few thousand years. Over the thousands of years, we've gotten really good at sinning. Would you agree? And in many cases, we've gotten really good at covering it up. But nonetheless, we've gotten really good at sin, and we've develop some really good sinful habits. And here's the problem. Even though we are now dead to sin, God now says you are not a sinner, you're righteous in Jesus Christ. As long as we've got this flesh, it's going to still want to slip back into those old habits. Those things that we've gotten so good at, we're going to want to keep slipping back into those. Our old self was crucified with Christ. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. And that's the good news. We don't have to sin. Okay? Before Christ, you had no choice. That's who you were. That's what you do. But in Christ, you don't have to sin. When your flesh starts getting pulled toward those temptations, when those evil things start to surface in your mind, you can, with the power of the Holy Spirit and with Christ in you, you can say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going to do it. And you can turn and flee, run away from it. In Christ, you can do that. The old sin nature is dead. You can say no. Now, before we move on here, I just want to quickly draw your attention to this word creation or new creature in our text. Either word is okay. Some translations use either or. But the point is that the new you, and don't miss this, is not something that you make happen. God, the creator of the universe, is the one that has created the new you. It's by his grace. It's by his love. It's by his power. God is making this new you. Okay, well, let's get to the best part. Since God has a plan, a very simple plan, and we know the process, you know, that's happened and continues to happen here, constantly being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Next, Paul shows us the product. The product, verse 17 again, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's the plan, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Doesn't say it's coming, doesn't say that it will one day come. The new has already come. And don't miss that. In the Greek, has come, this word has come, is in the perfect tense, which means it was a past action that has a continual ongoing result. This new you, it happened sometime back, which was when you gave your life to Christ, and now it continually works in your life. It's an ongoing process. It would have been nice if Paul would have taken time here to list what those new things are that are going on in your life. But instead, he goes on to tell us more about this new you. And I think the reason he doesn't tell us here is because he's told us plenty times in previous letters of his. But he wants it to be clear that there is now a new you. It's already come. One thing that we can be sure of, though, is the fact that the old things died and were buried with Christ. The old you, it's gone, it's buried, it's dead, it's no longer there, and it was replaced by the new that God has created. Okay, that we can be certain of. You know, but one of the things that causes us problems as believers is our mind. You know, how we let our mind go. But the good news is that we're told that even as this new creation, that we even have a new mind. We don't have to let that old sinful mind play with us. Without Christ, our mind thinks, again, of, as I mentioned earlier, the lusts of the world and the sinful behavior and all those things that we shouldn't, all those. But in Christ, what does Scripture tell us? We have the mind of Christ. Even your mind, your old mind, is dead, and you now have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:14-15. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And now that we have the mind of Christ, we can know God, and we can know the things of God. We can know what his plan is for our lives and what he's doing and so forth. We also know, according to Scripture, that we have a new heart. We have a new mind. We have a new heart. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. David, in his prayer, Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. God has given us a new heart. A new heart. Another thing that we have new that God has given us is a new will. We have a new will. Philippians 2:13, great passage. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We have a new will, and it's God working through us. It's awesome. It's awesome. Furthermore, we have a new freedom. Have you really ever thought about that, what that means to have a new freedom in Christ? Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Think about that for a minute. You know, before we give our lives to Christ, we think that we're free. You know, we were free to dress however we wanted to dress. We were free to go wherever we wanted to go. We were free to do whatever we wanted to do. We're free to be whatever we wanted to be, right? So we thought. So if we're in Christ now, how are we more free? Well, I only read the first part of Galatians 5:1 here in a little bit, but the verse goes on to explain this whole thing. It was for freedom. Just listen, because I apparently didn't have that slide. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. As we discussed here a little bit ago, we're now free to not sin. Before, we were in bondage to sin. We had no choice but to do what sinners do that was who we were, but we can now say no. We're free from the bondage of sin. We can say no. We don't have to go to those places that we used to freely go to. We don't have to do the things that, you know, we were free to do. The list goes on. We're now free to say no to that that is not pleasing to God. We're free to live in Christ. Okay, well, lastly, we have the new self. We have the new self, and I especially like the promise of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. Just listen closely to these words as I read them. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lusts. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love." I don't know if you caught it in there, but one thing that really stood out to me is that this new you has become a partaker of the divine nature. And by that, you can live a righteous life. You can live righteously. Ephesians chapter 2. There we go. Chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Why? "For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There is a new you, a new self that God has created to do his good work. For good works. You know, the world has a lot of ideas, a lot of plans, a lot of programs, a lot of things to promise a new you, but in the end, it's still the old you. Nothing really changes. Yeah, you might get a little slenderer, maybe put on a little weight, whatever the case may be. But it's still the old you. Nothing really changes. But God's plan for the new you, it's a guarantee. It's a promise. God will deliver. God does fulfill his promises. "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is already a new creation. The old things has passed away. The new has come." You're already the new you. So I just encourage you to just live in it. Live in that freedom that you have in Christ. And enjoy the person God has made. God, thank you for just this amazing promise and for this reminder. As we sang earlier, you are such a good, good God. And that you loved us so much that not only did you give us salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, but you've transformed us. You made a new person out of us. And the dead, the sin is dead, and we don't have to live in that anymore. We can say no when those temptations come our way. We can say no when we're confronted with things that we know are not pleasing to you. The new us can turn around and flee and live righteously in Jesus. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for what he's accomplished, what he's provided. I pray for anyone listening this morning that doesn't know what this means, that hasn't experienced this transformation, Father, I pray that this would be their day, that they would realize that all the things that they're trying in this world to make themselves better, that they would just realize it's not working, and that they would finally once and for all acknowledge that Jesus is the only answer. May this be the day that they would invite the Savior of the world into their heart and allow him to transform their lives. God, you are a good, good God. And we give you so much thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.